today's Pentecost Sunday, and there's the title is called The Mighty Works of God, and you'll see that phrase come up in this initial scripture reading in Acts chapter 2, verse 1 through 22. But before we go there, just so you understand, Pentecost has its roots in Judaism. It was one of the three feasts that the Jewish people would come back to Israel, to Jerusalem, for that feast. And it was 50 days after Passover. That's where Pentecost stood for 50. And so it was, what would they do? It would be, they bring the offering of the first fruits of their grain harvest. That was the day they would bring and present it to the Lord. It would be a big feast and festival for them, and celebrating God's faithfulness to them. And so what happens is, now it's part of the church calendar. Now, we had Advent, right? We had Advent, the candles we did, that's a part of the church calendar. Then there's Lent, then there's Easter, and then now that comes is Pentecost. And then after Pentecost, it's called the time of ordinary days. A long ordinary days, living out those days in expectation of his advent. I mean, eventually it's his next return, but it's going to be Christmas and we start all over. So we go through the side. So the church calendar, there's other things in between. Those are the major parts of the calendar. And Pentecost is one of those. It's a part of our Christian calendar. And it's something, you know, as a Christian, as a young Christian, I came out of a very liturgical, very structured church background, but I wasn't Christian. I was just like, the things. And so anything to do with ritual, no way. I don't have anything to do with it. I kind of shut it off. It has no benefit for me. But as I got older, I think I became a little wiser. Nancy, be quiet. But as we get a lot older, we get wiser, and I start to see there's some benefits. There's some things we can gain from the church calendar. So, something we can appreciate from rhythms. We're made to live in rhythms. I lived in California for 4 years. There was like one and a half seasons. I mean, really, so I couldn't wait to get back to New England. The spring, summer, fall, winter, and it's the change of season where we like those rhythms. We're made like that. And so it's good to have those. So I see those as something to appreciate. And so Pentecost is one of those, and it's a reminder, especially, do you know what? This is a global thing. This is not, we're not just doing it. The universal church, globally, the calendar, they see this as a day remembering that God's outpouring of his Holy Spirit on all flesh in the birth of the church. This is the roots. This is the seed that made us. Right? Mm-hmm. And so it's really, so we're like together. It's not just us celebrating. It's like, it makes us remember we're a part of something humongous. It's huge. It started across the globe somewhere else, and now it's made its way to us. And it still continues. So it's important to remember that. So it's something, so we'll focus on that. And we'll be talking about Pentecost. We're going to be reading, actually, that they call it the day of Pentecost, right? Verse 1. Let's pick up reading that in verse 1. This is a long read, so if you have your Bibles, you can read it along with us. But I'll have this on here, and I have a lot of scriptures to go through. We don't need to go through this. So you can try to keep up with your Bibles, but I'm going to be going quickly through a bunch of them. So let's read. It says, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared on them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. That's okay, I'll be finished. So you're just going to jump around with me. Now they were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. See, this is unique. God does it at this time because all the Jewish people, they come from everywhere, and they would come into Jerusalem at this time. So God's going to have an event happen. And at the sound, the multitude came. So as they heard the sound, so even the people, not just the disciples in the house, outside the house, the people heard this sound. And it drew them to the king. And they were bewildered because each one of them was hearing them speak in their own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all of these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each one of us in our native language? Or another translation is in our earth language. Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Greeks and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongue the mighty works of God. Just get it, man. And all of a sudden it happens here. Boom! Kapow, right? And all of a sudden it's such a loud noise, the town hears it and they come here. Like, what's going on? And all of us are speaking different languages that we never knew before. And all the people come, hear it in their birth language. The mind, that's what happens. This is, you know, it's, that would be really interesting. And so, and all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? Others mocking said, they are filled with new wine, but Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. Well, he actually, the Holy Spirit arrested them.
Yeah.
That's when he gets a hold of them. But he addresses them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words, for these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. In the last day that it shall be, God declares that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, and even on my male servants and female servants. In those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and not signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, and the moon to blood, before the day of the Lord comes. A great and magnificent day, and it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. So here we have the disciples. They're there. This is 10 days after Jesus has ascended. They watched him go up to heaven.
Yes.
And they're obeying Jesus to wait in Jerusalem and to pray. So they gather together, and now it's the 10th day, which is the day of Pentecost. So Jesus just said, go wait for power. I mean, they had no idea what it was going to mean. They didn't have let's open our lesson book. Oh, this is going to happen on this day. They had no idea. They're just going there to pray, to seek God and wait and watch. And had no idea. So it's just like we. Sometimes we're not understanding. We're just waiting on God. And then tells me, as Tori said, he shows up. He makes himself real to us. He knows who we are his. And so here they are. And they're gathering. And this is they're celebrating Pentecost because they're still part of Judaism. They're still part of that system. They're there, and they're celebrating. They're there to celebrate the feast. And then all of a sudden, a mighty wind comes in, and it comes rushing in, and it fills them. And it says, the Holy Spirit. And they start speaking in other languages. Now, this is not... I mean, what started out as a normal feast, imagine we're having a pop-up. It just changes everything, right?
Yeah.
It becomes something they were never expecting. And that's what God does. He shows up and he makes it not normal anymore. The combination of the wind and the language, they're drawn there. And the multitude comes and they see it. They realize that they're perplexed. And they see at least that something unique is happening. And what do they start to do? They start to mock. They're drunk. It's like, the drunk, it's only 9 o'clock in the morning, Peter says. They're not drunk. And when I was reading that thing, they're saying, what is it? They're drunk. They're almost like, this is not God. Here's in the midst of Jerusalem, this festival, and here they're seeing this. Somewhere almost like they're saying, this is not of God. And what is Peter's response? Wait a minute. No, you've got it wrong. This is God. And he starts to go to a scripture to verify that. And he quotes from Joel. But he right away, even as they're saying, basically, it doesn't say they don't say that it's not God, but they're actually they're making it out that it's something other than God. And Peter makes sure at this point to say, wait a minute, no, you're wrong. This is God at work. This is a God event right now. See, in the moment, Peter may not fully understand. If you were him, would you be going what is going on? He's trying to put it together, but I believe the Holy Spirit, who just filled him, actually brings to his remembrance. We're going to see one of the scriptures. One of the things the Holy Spirit does is reminds us of the things Jesus said. And so he's reminded. And in that moment, he may not fully understand or comprehend the magnitude of what's happening or what's going to be happening, but at that moment, he knows enough saying, this is God. And recognizes this is God at hand right here. And he's doing something, and he quotes from Joel. And so he says, the last days it shall be, God declares, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see dreams. Old men shall dream dreams. Every male servant and female servant. In those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. Peter's reminding them that it's God who's doing this. This God who has initiated this. He's the one who sent the Holy Spirit, has poured it out right now on men and women, Jews and Gentiles, have poured out, old and young. They'll prophesy, dream dreams, and see visions. This is part of being the Holy Spirit. He's supernatural. The reality that God can come and speak to us. This is the restoration of two-way conversation now. Okay, only a few people. When he said even on male servants and on female servants, it didn't go to servants. It went to kings and it went to priests and prophets. Those were the only ones that were empowered by the Holy Spirit. And so it's changing. It's going to be different now. So it's all for all of us. And he makes a point saying, he reminds them, this is God's idea. This is important. As I was thinking about this, it's like, we lots of times we focus on the Holy Spirit, but we'll talk about that. But so I think he was making a point. This is God. This is a God event. This is God's idea. This is God initiated right now. And he quotes from Joel. And so we're living in they're living. You know, we talk about God writing our story. What he did, he said, wait a minute. God already wrote it. He said, someday this is going to happen. Guess what, guys? We're living in what he said would happen. Amen. He said, he's not writing the story as it's happening. He wrote it ahead of time. And now he's chosen us to be that story, to be a part of the unfolding of what God determines. And that was what Isaiah, this reminds me, Isaiah 46, verse 9 through 10. And this is the prophet Isaiah, as he's writing, he's saying this. He's saying it like God's saying it to the people. So it's word like first person, like God speaking. And he says, it's God's, what he says, remember the former things of old. For I am God and there is no other. I am God and there's none like me. And why is there none like him? Now he makes a reference to prove why he's different than every other God. Declaring the end from the beginning. Joel, there's coming a day where I'm going to pour out my spirit on all flesh. He declares the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purposes. Basically, God's saying, I'll say what I'm going to do and no one's going to stop me. That's what makes me different than every other God. I'm the one that writes the story. I'm the one that accomplishes the story. I'm the one that orchestrates every piece of it. And so he's making a point. So as we're thinking of the Pentecost day, there was a fixed moment in time. God had wrote that through Joel, uttered that. God knew a time. And this was the moment he was going to fulfill it. He declares it ahead of time and he brings it to pass. And then the next one is that Ephesians 1 verse 11. In him, in Jesus, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of will. Him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. I mean, we have this ability to make choices, right? We make choices. Lots of them are determined by our experiences, our hurts, our emotions. We're driven by lots of different things. We think we just do what we want. Most of that we are prompted by things that we don't even understand. But he says he works all those things, all our choices we make, and all the events of life. He brings Pentecost to this moment, and Peter's saying, this is a God who works all things according to his purpose of his will. To the counsel, he's got something purposed through this, not just for this moment, for time. And so I'm emphasizing is seeing that our life is not random. So sometimes we read the scriptures and we kind of like, is God really involved? Like Tori was talking about, does he know his own? Yes, he knows his own. See, and the scriptures remind us that God's in control of that. He's got something going on in our life. Just as if we don't see God in the story of these people, and God pulling these people into his story, we'll never see it for ourselves. And so as I read it, it says that we have to see this. The day of Pentecost, this is the pouring out of the Spirit, this is the birth of the church, but it's one small chapter in God's eternal plan that he declared from the very beginning and then brings it to pass and includes us in the story. This is really good. You just all stare at me like, what are you talking about, Ken? I want you to get this. And so when you walk up, when you go to the store, wherever you're at, you're at work, that you see that God is unfolding this story for all eternity, all the world, and you are a part of this. And he's including you in those moments, and he will fill you in those moments. And then we have to see that. I want us to see that. Especially as we think about where we are as a church person. We'll come to that at the close. This is not some isolated random event that happens. This is part of God's unfolding, larger redemptive story of the ages that God's orchestrating. And on this specific day of Pentecost, there's a significant event that God brings to pass. That's what we have to see. God fulfills the promises he made through Joel. See, God births the church at this point. They're this new, living, breathing, organic, spirit-empowered community. I don't like using the word church anymore. Because we get locked into this Christendom that we've become so used to, we default to. This is a living group of people. It's like us. They're gathering in a room. And all of a sudden, that moment, the Spirit comes in, and all of a sudden, they are alive to God in a way they've never had before. And to each other. In a sense of like partnership. That's what this is about. And see, in that moment, he's orchestrating, and here's the church is born. It's not, he didn't just say, okay, let's go 501c3. No, he didn't do that. He pulled people together and said, you're mine now. You're mine. That was a great verse story. A fish right here. And he says, you're mine. And he starts to orchestrate this group of people together. Just like we talked about last week, we're a piece of work. Remember that. This new community has a history with Judaism. It's important to remember. They have a history of Judaism, but it's about to launch something new from Judaism in a partnership with God and fulfillment of God's word. They are like, this is the next stage in God's eternal plan. As he's bringing, as he starts with, you know, Adam and Eve, and moves along, and he pulls into Abraham, and there's this different people he brings along in different stages. And Judaism came to a point, and now Jesus comes. The mystery revealed, the church, we talked about last week, is the church. It was hidden before. Now it's been revealed. We're a part of that. And you see, now this new stage, there's this history of our past, but here's something new launching out in partnership with God together. In that moment, that's what's happening here. And it's not just about the Jewish people anymore. It's going to encompass all people, actually all creation. Because God's purpose from the very beginning is recovering everything. Recovering everything that was lost. This is God's redemptive story. This is about the God who is on a mission to recover creation. We think about like, oh, this church is on a mission. We're on a mission. No, God's on a mission. And we have to see this. He's orchestrating this story. He's on a mission. He's the real hero of the story here. He's the one orchestrating events. He's the one that empowers the church. He's the real hero. It's not a church, not a person, it's not a missionary society. God is the one who initiates it, sustains it, is involved with it, and ultimately will make it a reality. Not us. And he calls us to be a partner with him in it. To share in the life he wants to bring. That's good news. Acts 1:8. Now let's talk a little bit about the Holy Spirit. He says, and you will receive power. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. In the very beginning of the church, God establishes something. He establishes that what God has purposed in the end that he's going to bring about is going to only come one way. The Holy Spirit. The presence, the provision, and the power of the Holy Spirit is what's going to bring forth God's desired plan. Working with men, but it's always going to be by the power of the Holy Spirit. So all that happens in and through the church in the very beginning and even now in advancing the kingdom of God is only made possible through the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, sometimes we can do things, we don't need the Holy Spirit, right? I can cook a meatball, and I probably need the Holy Spirit to cook a meatball. And we go there, and in our worship, when we love God and we love the people, God in it can do something and advance the kingdom and bring the power of God to bear in those moments. And he calls us outside of ourselves to risk it. And that's what he's doing. So he establishes the kingdom advancement in any way that's going to happen in and through the church has to come through the power of the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, it's us advancing it, not God. And who gets the glory when we advance it?
We do.
Good job. No, when it's God does it, we all stand back and like, oh, wow. Just I can see them walking back home. John, can you just look at what happened when we were there? We couldn't speak language. Can you do it again? You know, I mean, they were like excited. They're probably wondering what happened. We should become, once we come away from God's event, we should like, wow, God was doing something. And he invited me to be a part of it. That's good stuff. That's what's happening here. Let's go to John 16:7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. Imagine Jesus saying that to the guys. Hey, it's better that I leave you guys. I'm sure they didn't fully understand it at the point. But afterwards, they got it. He said, if I don't go away, the Helper will not come to help me, and the Holy Spirit won't come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. He will be not just with you, but in you. And in ways that you could not experience with just me here. See, the wicked peace is not just in them or with them individually, but when we come together, there's a uniqueness that happens that he's together with us. Yeah. In us. That's different. He makes this promise, it's better to go away. God is not going to stay distant. He's saying, I'm going to be an active part of your community. I'm going to be an active part of every one of your lives individually, and when you're together, uniquely be with you, supporting you and helping you. John 14, 16 to 21. These are some promises to hold on to. And I will ask the Father, he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. Let yet a little while, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me, because I live. You also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. I will love him and manifest myself to him, or reveal myself to him. There's his promise. He will come and dwell in you, in me. Yeah. Just pause for a moment. Just think. Who is he?
Jesus.
Holy Spirit, right now, lives in us. He's chosen to make his abode in me and in you, and then us together. There's uniqueness too for that. So he makes this promise. If you think about that for a little bit, it's hard to comprehend that. Mm-hmm. And I'm no longer an orphan. I will never be alone. No longer an orphan. You know, my mom died when I was 14. And so my dad last time, most of the time, and even my mom was sick for like 3 years. I didn't see my mom a lot in the hospital. My dad was taking care of my three younger siblings. You know, so I'm 13, 14 years old. I got in a lot of trouble. You're just mad than it could be. But I was reading this, I think, you know, there was this time, I think a lot of that was like I was orphaned. Even though I had my dad, I didn't have my dad because he was really taking care of the other ones and dealing with the grief himself. And for a lot of years, you know, one of the beginning parts, that was a heart for me when I first came to Christ. I mean, Jesus is good. Got the Father, I don't know about. But I had this kind of hang up, my dad was distant, but not because he wanted me, because he was taking care of my siblings. But that was a huge step for me to understand that I'm no longer an orphan. He's always with me. The Father loves me. Not only he loves me, he likes being around me. He enjoys me. You know. This is sometimes we forget that. And here's part of the promise. The Holy Spirit is a reminder of that. And this weekend, in this period with it, it's my son, the grandkids, a little one, just heard, Daddy! Daddy! It's the first thing we do, cry out, right? And here's his sense. He knows he's not orphan. He knows his dad will respond to the cry. Same thing. So here's a reminder. The Holy Spirit comes and brings us into the reality that we're no longer orphans. He wants us to understand we're his. He knows his own. That was a good word, Lord. Thank you. He knows his own. He wants us to understand that we're not orphans. He will be with us always. And he'll continue to reveal himself and draw himself, draw me deeper to a deeper relationship with him. Romans 8:2. Oh, I missed one. 14:25. These things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you. The Helper, Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I have said to you. He's going to be our helper, he's going to be counselor, our comforter, he's going to be our reminder. Even if you have a wife, he'll remind you. He's going to be your teacher too. And if we're open to it, sometimes we think it's only taught here. When we see life lessons, and where we're with the grandkids, we're in a store, we're at work, and we're interacting with people. Even when we're in a group today, this morning, this Bible study, there's some life lessons. It's not just about learning about the history of Protestantism. There's life lessons we learn in how to interact with other people that are different with us. That we can still love them, we can be together and share life together. So there's, and he, the Holy Spirit, is the only one. He's the one that's the advancement in the kingdom. He starts to change us. That's the promise of the Holy Spirit. He'll do that. Amen. I can't do that. He can only do that with me. In Romans 8:2, the law of spirit of life has set me free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. I'm free from condemnation. No longer I can't be condemned.
Amen.
That's a promise. And we read that song, you know, remember all his benefits. He's forgiven some of my sins.
No.
All of them. No longer. I'm free from any condemnation anymore. I'm free from fear of judgment anymore. And I'm also free now to live by the power of the Spirit, a whole different life than I ever lived before. That's part of this Pentecost and pouring out the Spirit. It's not just a flesh. Every one of us has this blessing of the Holy Spirit. Romans 8, 5 through 17. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. This is a good one. The Spirit bears witness with my spirit deep within us. See, the Spirit of God, part of his purpose is to actually bear witness in us. This reality becomes more and more real. I'm a child of God. I may not know that would it really be in fullness at some point, but there's something that registers in me that I'm a child of his. And then I'm an heir also. I get to share everything he has. You think about it? I don't even think about it. You only have to go, I have my house on Lyman Street, I come here. No, all creation I will share in. I will be an heir in all of it with him. I don't enjoy all the benefits of all that he has. I don't have it yet, but I do have it yet. See, I had a promise, just like Abraham looked to the city whose architect and maker is God. He didn't have it. He never received all of it, but he looked ahead, and he could have it. He could align to it in his heart. See, the Spirit of God puts that in us, and we cry out to the Father. We get this cry in us. Sometimes we struggle. Sometimes we have a situation in our life that knocks us down and we just lose a sense of the cry. One of the places we should do is come to each other. I can come to Dave, or I can come to Dave and Nikki, and I can say, hey, just I'm struggling with this. And you guys said, can then pray with me. And as you pray, the Holy Spirit would come and make that more real. And that's what happens. We as brothers and sisters are supposed to be an outreach of God, like his love for us can be seen through us with each other as we share life together. That's what it's meant to be. It's not just something for ourselves. In Galatians 5:22-23, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Here's the fruit of the Spirit. We think, the fruit of the Spirit, it's not something we think we gotta make this real. It's a fruit. You can try as hard as you want. I can't produce it. The Holy Spirit in me can. That's the promise that he'll make it real in me. See, this is one of the things we forget. One of the unique things about Christianity, that's what makes us unique, is the Holy Spirit. You know, a lot of times religion is about we try to reform ourselves, make better choices, make a better form of me. That's not Christianity. The acknowledgement is that it's impossible for me to do. But God, I need your help. He comes, he forgives us, and he comes and lives in us, and he actually writes his law on our heart. And he starts to change who we are from the inside out. Anything, in any way that you've changed, that's not that, well, people see the change on the outside of me. But I know it's still me. But I also know the same things that I don't do anymore. Not because I don't do them outside where we can see. But they're not here anymore. I couldn't do that. That's the unique thing about Christianity. Is the Holy Spirit comes and changes that part of us that actually produces that bad for me. Actually starts to rework us and shape us and transform us. That's the great thing about Christianity, is the promise of the Holy Spirit. That's what came with that Pentecost, that first time. The church was going to be uniquely different. Not litigated. No, the church, the body of Christ, the people of God will be different than ever before. In 1 Corinthians 12:7, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Who's received the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good? I should have two hands, everybody, come on. We have it. We think it's only for a few, and so like Kenny got it. No, I don't have it. We all have it, and he gives it to each one of us. The Holy Spirit, he gives him to us. It's the wrong way of saying it. For the common good. He doesn't give the Holy Spirit to us so we can fulfill some of his special personal ambition we have. He says for the common good of the community that God puts us in, this context of our local community here and wherever we live. Mm-hmm. And also not just for the common good there, not for ourselves only, but for his glory. For our good and his glory. That's what he gives it for. And he pours us. That's, as we think of Pentecost, that's what we should remember, is that the Holy Spirit came and he activates in us this change life, this transformation. The changes in fruit, but also in gifts that actually, and abilities that actually serve the common good of the context we live in. Whether it's here, whether it's our workplace, whether it's our school, whether it's our family. Pentecost reminds us that this is God's story and that the story is not over. It's not over yet. It's still going on right now. The mission is still going on. He's still orchestrating that story. And the Holy Spirit is still the one who is actively involved with, and he alone can make the mission a reality for us. It reminds us that the church's very existence from the very beginning and its kingdom effectiveness was and still is only made possible through the natural, the supernatural empowerment of the Holy Spirit, working through a community of believers who are living in interdependence with each other and dependence and submission to the Holy Spirit. That's key. Those things. Reminds us the Holy Spirit supernaturally equips us to reach the lost, to boldly speak a native language of another. I'm not talking about speaking tongues here. As I was reading, something really struck me. What did Jesus do? I mean, it was all the religious leaders spoke the religious language back and forth on the mountaintop, and the people down in the valley couldn't get it. Right? They didn't understand that religious talk. Jesus took it from there and he spoke a native language to them. Me and you could get it. He empowers us. Not to speak a foreign language necessarily, but a language to our friends, our family members, our co-workers, and a language that they can get it. We sometimes will make it very Christian-like. He calls us to speak it in a way, and the Holy Spirit can empower us to do that. If we're going to listen, the big thing is we have to be better listeners. Then we understand the people. Then we can speak a language they'll get. And the Holy Spirit can make us better listeners, hear that, and be able to then say, oh, I can do so. I can actually now relate this in a way so someone will get it. That's what we're supposed to do. That's what he does. So they spoke a real language. But as I read, I'm like, it's more than just that. It's being able to speak to the people so they can actually hear it in a way that they'll actually receive it. It's important for us to do that. And he works through us to do these miracles and empowers us to love Jesus, love like Jesus, serve like Jesus, be generous with their life, just like Jesus was. And I think now, as we think about our own church history, actually, we heard in the Bible study, some people that go to UCC church here were members of Living Gate in the 70s and 80s at one time. And so So we have a history that we have. And so a lot of us, right, like most of us here are newer. And so what happens sometimes, there's all through church history, you see it happening. God pours out his Holy Spirit, and then actually there's a new moving forward with God's got something for that church to do. And so here it happened in Pentecost, and all throughout church history, you see it happening. That God takes, does something for a season, and moves, and actually moves into a new season. But I would say also we have to be sensitive. What is God doing right now? There's a mix of people have come together. There's something unique God's doing. And when it's actually a point, it's actually watch. Actually, they had to wait on God. Look to God. Depend on God. They actually, by the Holy Spirit, to actually lead them. That's what we sing to them, step by step. I will follow. Right? He knows he will lead me. Step by step, he will lead me. He will lead us step by step. And so this is where, so I thought this, it's like this is unique for us here on Pentecost as we're moving forward as a church. Is what does God have for us to do? What is, we don't understand it, but I know. This reminded me, God's with us. God knows us. God's still orchestrating his plan. God is actually incorporating us into that plan. God has given us the Holy Spirit to empower us to live out that plan. And he will lead us every step of the way. That's what Pentecost reminds me of, too. It's for us, too. It's not just about this history, not just about the promise, but let's repeat it to us right now. What's he doing with us? He's doing something here. Let's follow him. Let's pray.